Carrying on our series, and the one I am doing tonight is "And God is in Control." I think of all the different headings we have, there's about 30 in total in this series. There can be few, if any, where the title furnishes me with more illustrations from Scripture than any other. "God is in control" is something that just leaps out at you at, I suspect, every page of Scripture. In some cases, most verses in Scripture. God is in control. And yet, the truth is, the fact is, there are times when we face situations in our life, and I suppose this is very much connected with this morning, particularly one aspect when it comes down to suffering, but it may not be suffering, there are other things as well, other situations that face us in our lives. And certainly when we turn on the television or pick up the newspaper or go on Google News or whatever it is, and we see things happening in the world, and if we're honest, maybe we will wonder whether God is in control, or we will certainly wonder, if he is, well, why exercise that control, sovereign control, in that particular way? To allow those particular things to happen. I'm sure we've all asked questions like, why do things happen the way they do? Why do good things happen, why do bad things happen, get it the right way round, to good people? Is everything just spinning out of control? Yet the believer has to reconcile those questions. And when you speak to non-Christians, run a course, a Christianity Explored course, one of the first things you do is you say to somebody, you can ask whatever question you want. What's the big question, your issue? First issue you'd come up with. So many, it's to do with suffering, it's to do with questioning God's control, God's goodness, things like that. But the believer has to reconcile those events, those situations that we really struggle with, that we can't actually give a good, satisfactory answer. Well, we can say it's the consequence of sin. It's God's sovereign will. And, well, they may be true. Not really satisfactory answers. How do you reconcile those events with the biblical truths that God is sovereign? That God does have a sovereign will? That God does have a providence that he's working out, that God is not taken by surprise, that God doesn't allow things to happen that are outside his control. How do you reconcile what happens maybe in your life with that truth, God is in control? The Bible would teach, wouldn't it, that whatever is happening in our economy, whatever is happening on a political level, whoever is in 10 Downing Street or the White House and whatever they're up to, whatever the government is doing with social security, with the healthcare system or with anything else, God is in control. Whatever is happening throughout the world, whatever atrocities are happening, if somebody is murdered, as a child is raped or abused, God is in control. That is immensely difficult to reconcile. Really is. As a child of God, your destiny is secure. God is your source, and heaven, unlike our governments, has never had a shortage or will never need a bailout. And we praise God for that. But I don't think it necessarily makes it any easier to reconcile in our minds and in our hearts that God is in control. It is very difficult. If we really grasp that wonderful truth that God, who knows us intimately, that God, who loves us perfectly, that God, who has a perfect plan, not just for his creation, but for us as individuals, then even though perhaps we can't reconcile all his providences back to that, but if we can grasp that truth with an absolute certainty, that we can cling to it, not necessarily by understanding, because we won't understand at times, but by faith, there's a difference. That, I would suggest, will revolutionise how we live, how we think, how we make decisions, and how we respond to various situations. The truth, God is in control. If we can grasp that, that should be a tremendous anchor in our lives. Even when we can't make reconciliation between the truth and perhaps the reality that we're living in, or the experience that we're watching, the sure faith we have that God is in control will be a tremendous help to us. I think, if we're honest, the fact of the theological truth that God is in control is, I am sure, far easier to give assent to than to live, than to actually live believing that and experiencing that, and maybe even being comforted by that when you're on the edge of the fiery furnace, like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were. They were absolutely convinced in the sovereignty of God. They were convinced that they should not bow down to that idol of Nebuchadnezzar's. And therefore they were prepared to face what on the face of it was certain death. That was an extraordinary situation, an extraordinary example of faith. They had to passionately believe that God was in control, and even if it meant death and suffering, that it was the right thing. I suppose I mentioned an illustration this morning. I'm going to use it again tonight. What about the very real issue that I suppose many of us have been taught, many of us believe passionately, that God is in control? Take yourself back to the first century. Persecution under Rome of Christians. You've been taught that. You believe that. You're trying to live the Christian life. But earlier in the day, your father or mother, son or daughter, brother or sister, was thrown to the lions because they were Christian. They were mauled to death. They were eaten. Or you know, later in the evening, the emperor's going to have a garden party. And a relation is going to be used to provide light for that garden party. Tarred, set on fire. And you're being called to trust God, to remain faithful, to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Is God in control? How do you reconcile that? How do you take comfort? How can you be sure that God is in control? How can you still submit to God's providence, God's sovereignty, God's goodness? Well, there are a number of illustrations in Scripture, many, many illustrations. I'm just going to look at some simply to remind us of the truth, to remind us of that fact that God is in control. When Job desperately struggled with his situation, understandably desperately struggled, what did God do? God just came before him and he just reminded him time after time after time, example after example, of God's sovereignty. The fact that God was all powerful, the fact that God was real, the fact that God was in control. And that's perhaps no better way for us to grasp that truth that God is in control, to immerse ourselves in it, and then by God's grace, not just to believe it, but to take it with us, so that when we face difficult situations, when we face those awesome times when God is in control, is very difficult, we can just recall to our minds those, yes, he is in control. He does all things well. And I'm not called to understand his providences, but I am called to submit and to trust him. So firstly, some illustrations. God has control over nature. Many examples. I'm just going to pick some. Think about at the time of Noah, the flood. That wasn't just a chance rainstorm. Noah was given, we know it's about 120 years notice to build the ark. There is going to be a flood. I'm going to destroy the earth and its inhabitants. Bar 8, God said. He gave warnings, repeated warnings. God knew what he was going to do. God was in control. Think about the plagues at the time of the Exodus. They were extraordinary plagues. God was in control of each of those plagues. Think about the Exodus when they were crossing the Red Sea. Water keeps flowing. It suddenly stopped. It built up a wall on either side. If that isn't amazing enough, just at the right time, the perfect time, the Hebrew people had got across, the Egyptians were in the middle, whoosh, God let it go, and down it came. Think about the provision of food and water for what started off as, what, 2 million people for 40 years, every day, not in a lush garden, but in the wilderness. Think about it's Isaiah 38, I forget the verse, but Isaiah 38, where God makes the sun go backwards. Think about darkness coming over the whole earth at noon when Christ was being crucified. Many other examples. God in control. His dominion over nature is noted in the Psalms many, many times. Psalm 135, the Lord does whatever he pleases. That means he's in control. In the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all the depths, he makes clouds rise from the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain and brings out the wind from his storehouses. Psalm 104, we had it read to us. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. Reminds us that despite man's best efforts, despite man's best technology, farming, food production, the keeping, the sustaining of animals is impossible without God. If God does not raise the vegetation from the earth. Of course, unlike man, God is not bound by nature. He's in control of it. And at times, he overrules it. The sun going backwards, darkness coming over the whole earth. What about nations? Not just nature. Nations, numerous times in Scripture we read, don't we, of God's control, supreme control over the nations of the earth. Think about the destruction of the Egyptian army at the time of the Exodus. It's often in Scripture when we read of the downfall of a nation, you're actually reading the downfall of the superpower of the day. Suppose you're reading of the downfall of the United States of the day. You're not reading about some, if I could say, some backstreet country that's still fighting with spears, bows and arrows, things like that. You're speaking of a country that's fighting potentially with nuclear weapons today. These were the superpowers of the day. The Egyptians, they were the great superpower. God brought them to nothing. I mean, they were slaves. They were running away from them. They weren't even seeking to do battle with them. They were scared stiff. They went across the water. And the water just came, crushed them. The Bible doesn't record this, but the history books do. The Egyptian army that day was decimated. The Egyptian empire was never the same again after about 1450 BC. Or thereabouts. That great superpower was never the same again after what God did on that day. Think about this mob, this rabble that had lived in the wilderness for 40 years. God had protected them during that time. God had kept them safe. God was now about to fulfill his promise that he'd made to Abraham some, what would it be, 600 years earlier. They were going to enter the land of Canaan and they were going to take it, this land of giants, this land of organised military armies. And that's what they did. But just remember Ai. Because they disobeyed God, God was in control, and this relatively small town, they failed to conquer. God was in control. Jericho, they marched around it, and amazingly, this impregnable city, the walls fell down, and they went in, and they conquered. God was in control. The northern kingdom of God's chosen people, warning after warning, if you keep rebelling, you're going to be conquered. Who did God use to conquer them? Most hated nation on the face of the earth. Godless. Surely you're not going to use the Assyrians. Why would God use the Assyrians? They were godless people. Horrendous things. God used the Assyrians, didn't he? God was in control. He brought judgment upon his people through whom he wanted to. just over a century later, or thereabouts, the next superpower, the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, took the southern kingdom into captivity. But God had spoken through Jeremiah and others that it would be for about 70 years. God's timing is perfect, because around after 70 years, who was to raise up King Cyrus? The Persians, the Medes, they conquered the Babylonians, and what happened? Go back to Jerusalem. You can go free. God was in control. And remember, all those examples I've given you, they weren't just isolated incidents. They were foretold, some of them, hundreds of years before. God was letting people know he was in control. It's a reminder to us, isn't it? God isn't worried about dictators. You know, they've only got the position they've got because God has allowed them to have it. Nations only have the positions and the status they have because God allows them to have it. Through Job, he said he makes the nations great, then he destroys them. He enlarges the nations, and then he straightens them again. Psalm 22, for the dominion belongs to the Lord. He, God, rules over the nations. What about people? God's control, let's be clear, it's just as powerful over an unbeliever as what it is a believer. Think about Pharaoh at the time of Moses. There was a man who was doing exactly what he wanted. There was a man who was determined to keep his slave labour. There was a man who was determined to say, no, they're not going. He was in control of that situation if you'd have spoke to him. What did Paul say? For scripture says to Pharaoh, same one, I, God speaking, raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. God was in control of Pharaoh. We looked at the most powerful nations in the earth. We're actually looking now at the most powerful men on the earth. Pharaoh. Then, of course, the passage I read from Daniel. The most powerful man on the face of the earth at that time, Nebuchadnezzar. He was a man who, the song I Did It My Way had been written, he'd have sung that at the karaoke in Babylon, wouldn't he? I Did It My Way, he broke into song, didn't he, when he saw the gardens. Oh, my great handiwork. What did God say to him? God said, I'm in control. I'm going to humble you. You might think you're great, you might be great in the eyes of the world, but I am going to humble you. And that's what happened, isn't it? God heard Nebuchadnezzar's boast. Was it verse 31, verse 32 time? This is what is decreed. God told him what was going to happen. It's unthinkable for a king, the great king, to spend a number of years on all fours looking like a cross between a monkey and an eagle and behaving like whatever. Unthinkable. But that's what happened. And almost as unthinkable that man should then be restored and should praise God and recognise God's sovereignty. Even the unbelieving ruler of a mighty nation realised that his control came from God, who was in control. Think about a believer, think about Elijah. About Elijah's life, God was in control. He caused the rain to cease for 3.5 years. When Elijah was by that ravine, he caused ravens to feed him. There was then that miracle of the barrel of flour, that little cruse of oil that never got empty, the widow and her son. There's the first recorded bringing back to life. in Scripture, isn't there, of her son? God was in control. There's the calling down on Mount Carmel of fire from heaven on that soaked altar. Remember the king, Ahab's priest, they'd been at it all day. They couldn't get their altar to set on fire. Elijah drenched his with water. He knew God was in control. And God showed he was in control. And then right at the end, right in the distance, 3.5 years have gone by, not a spot of rain, not a cloud in the sky, then there's a cloud on the horizon. And it begins to rain. Not even going to mention Joseph, 18, 19 sermons on Joseph, how God was in control, how God caused a famine to get one family to Egypt, to transform one family. Suppose let's make it personal, Psalm 139 that Lorna read to us. My frame, the psalmist was writing this, but we could say this for ourselves. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book. That isn't like writing a diary. We write a diary, or some of you may write a diary after the event. That's easy. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's different. God is in control. Well, secondly, God has a plan for your life. God revealed to Jeremiah, didn't he, that he has plans for his people. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. It wasn't just the southern kingdom being spoken of there that God has plans for. God has plans for all his people, for all of us. God has a plan of salvation that's been worked out in all of Scripture. It's a plan of salvation that was put into practice, we may say, designed, decided upon before time itself, when there was just God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. But from the fall, it was revealed to us. See it again, I suppose, a number of times, but the law of Moses. See it throughout the Old Testament being unveiled, being fulfilled, being worked out. Supremely, the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. God's plan of salvation is still being worked out today. You and I, we're examples of that. We're living proof that God's plan of salvation is being worked out today. Ultimately, to the return of the Lord Jesus. But it's not just a big plan of salvation. God has a plan for your personal salvation. God's in control of that. God doesn't just have a grand scheme, a huge umbrella, a huge net. He doesn't just see the big picture. But he's got an individual plan. It's got your name on it. A little plan for you. One that embraces you. In him, we were also chosen. It's a personal choice. Chosen by individual. Having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything out in conformity with the purpose of his will. He's in control. He ordained each of our days. All the days ordained for you, for me, were written in his book before one of them came to be. And you know, even when God doesn't perhaps seem to be, even then God is always still in control. Isaiah says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So when perhaps we can't see that God is in control, when we struggle to see that, when we seem to struggle to understand how things can be happening, how can we reconcile that with God being in control? We can know he is. We can know he is, as I said at the beginning, not by our understanding of a particular situation, because that situation we may never understand God's control in this life. But we can by faith. We can understand by faith that God is in control because God tells us he is. And God wants us to believe with all our hearts that certainty that he is in control. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. There may be times when we don't see God being in control of a situation, even though he is. But we can be certain that he is because of our faith. We have the assurance, don't we, from Scripture, from God himself, that even when we do not understand his plan, even when we can't see his plan, when we can't understand why things are happening, how possibly that could be part of God's jigsaw, God remains in control. God remains in control of every nation and of every individual and of every situation. And lastly, God's control, I hope, I pray, brings peace to us. We can find peace in a number of assurances that God gives us. We'll not necessarily find assurance because we fully understand them and because we can fully apply them to each and every situation. We'll find peace through these assurances because by faith we believe them, because they're from God. And because we know they're true and they're right, because they come from God. Three things. Firstly, we can find comfort in the fact that God, who is almighty, is in absolute control of everything. And not just that he is in control of everything, but also that he is intimately and continually involved and interested in every individual single day of our lives. God makes it very clear in his word that that's true. We're not always going to see that. We're not always going to find that easy. We're not always going to understand that. But by faith, we may cling to that truth and trust God and believe that. God never stops providing for us. He never stops protecting us. He never stops watching over us. He never stops caring for us. Because he is sovereign, he is all-knowing, and he knows exactly what we need for today and tomorrow. Secondly, because God promises we have the assurance that God will work out every single circumstance in our life for something good. It may be painful. It may be difficult. It may all be almost seemingly impossible. How on earth God can use a particular circumstance for good. But God can, and God promises that he will use every situation to achieve his purposes. And his purposes, if they are God's purposes, are always good. Romans 8:28 makes this clear. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That's a verse we quote often. That's a verse I suspect we all know. I'd suggest to you that claim that Paul makes on God's behalf, for God, can only make sense and can actually only be a comfort when we realise, when we believe, and when by faith we trust that God is in complete control. Because if we don't, that verse really can't be a comfort to you if God isn't in control. But if he is, it can be a great comfort. But thirdly, we have the assurance that nothing, absolutely nothing, can touch us apart from the will of God, the permissive will of God. Psalm 34 says, "The angel of the Lord encamped around about them," or about them that fear him, "and delivered them." That means God is our protector. Nothing can befall you and I save what God allows. That's a tremendous comfort. Doesn't mean to say that things won't befall us that we wish hadn't befallen us. But it does mean that whatever has befallen us, in God's good providence, in God's sovereign control, he's decreed for us. Now, when something happens that's painful, something happens that's perhaps unexplainable, when something happens that we wish hadn't happened, it doesn't mean that God's lost control, not for a moment. It means that God, in his perfect will, in his control, has allowed that to come into our lives. If we by faith believe that, we may not understand it at a point in time, why? But if we by faith believe that, and believe that God doesn't make mistakes, God doesn't have regrets, that God, first time every time, does all things well, then hopefully that will enable us to step boldly into the future, wherever we're at that time, because we know that our God is in control. We know that we can trust him, and we know that he will be there for us, to protect us, to guide us, and to use whatever he's brought into our life at that point in time for his glory, for the working of His plan, whatever that may be, and for our good too. Amen. We'll stand and